In the model prayer, known as the Lord's Prayer, our Lord taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." That in our prayer, in our daily life, in each day, we should long for the coming of the kingdom, the day that Christ will come and set up his kingdom and reign and rule, when everything will be made right and all his enemies placed under his feet. And Jesus taught us that that should be part of our prayer and part of our expectation and part of our hope. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, after Jesus' resurrection, and he had spent 40 days teaching the disciples before the ascension, and they gathered together on the Mount of Olives. And before Jesus ascended into heaven, Jesus' disciples asked him this question, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is the time come yet?" After that question was asked, Jesus ascended up into heaven and was taken out of sight. And over 2,000 years have come and gone. But as he ascended into heaven, the angel said, "Why are you standing and looking? The same Jesus who ascended into heaven will come again in like manner." We get to chapter 20 of Revelation, and we see this kingdom finally coming in fruition. Last week we saw in chapter 19, the end of chapter 19, Jesus' return, and we saw the glory of the Son of God coming in all of his glory and in his majesty. And we saw the greatness of that as John described that event for us as the King of Kings, as he returned to the earth. And that is our hope. We pick up in chapter 20 with after Jesus' return and the kingdom known as the millennial reign of Christ. Getting that word millennial from two words. The word mille, which means 1,000. And the word annus, which means year, from which we get the word annual. And of course you put those together and you have what? 1,000 years. A period of time in which Christ will reign on the earth, and in the millennial kingdom reign of Christ on earth for 1,000 years, fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets Isaiah, Micah, Jeremiah, and many others, who predicted that someday God would restore reign on earth through David. Fulfilling the promise given to David, that David's heir would have a descendant that would reign on the throne in Jerusalem, and that his kingdom would be an eternal kingdom. The nation of Israel today, the Jewish people, are still looking for that day. They're looking for the day of the coming of the kingdom, when Messiah will come and reign, and when he will set up his kingdom and rule and reign out of the city of Jerusalem. Chapter 20 of Revelation describes that event for us, and we see it in its fruition. The millennial reign of Christ has been defined by David Levy, Bible teacher from Friends of Israel, as a 1,000-year reign of peace, prosperity, and plenty, never before experienced in all history, all orchestrated by Jesus Christ. It's going to be a time of no sickness, perfection, prosperity, peace that unlike the world has ever seen, because everyone's longing for peace. But that won't happen until Jesus Christ returns and sets up his kingdom. Before we get into look at this chapter in more specifics, there are various different views on this millennial kingdom of Christ and what it means. I don't want to get into the details, but just a few to help you understand it. There are three views on the millennial kingdom, and the first is called amillennialism. You may have heard these before. But amillennialism teaches that they take the word ah, which means no, the prefix ah, which means no, and millennial, 1,000 years, it basically means that there is no 1,000-year kingdom. That what John is describing here in chapter 20 is all symbolic. That there is not actually going to be a literal reign of Christ. That Christ is reigning in our hearts right now. that he's not going to come to earth and he's not going to set up a kingdom. He's not going to restore the promises of Israel. It's all being fulfilled through the church today. And there's some that believe that this is all to be taken symbolic, and that the millennial reign is a description of the time from Jesus' first ascension till he comes again. That we're living in the millennial now. If this is the millennial now, then it's pretty dismal, isn't it? If this is the time of the millennial reign of Christ, it would be pretty sad. Postmillennialism teaches taking post. Post means after. So you kind of put that together. It means after the 1,000 years. And it means that Christ is going to come back after the 1,000 years period is over. And they take the 1,000 years again to mean symbolic and not literal. And they believe and teach that the church is the kingdom of God. And they teach and believe that things are going to keep getting better and better and better in the world until Jesus comes. Do we see things getting better and better and better in the world? Things seem to be getting worse and worse and worse, don't they? And that's what the scripture seems to teach. That things are going to get worse before Jesus comes. And then there's the premillennial view. Premillennial view believes the word pre, meaning before, that Christ will come back before the 1,000-year reign begins, and that the 1,000 years is a literal time and kingdom. That the 1,000 years described by John is a literal period of time of 1,000 years, that Christ is going to return, set up this kingdom, and reign literally on the earth with Jerusalem as the capital. That's the view I believe. That's the view I'm teaching. That's the view I believe Scripture is saying here. Because if we look at chapter 19, right before it was what just happened. What just happened in chapter 19? Jesus returned, right? We had his return from heaven to earth in chapter 19 before the 1,000 years. And John says, after that, I saw an angel come down. So this is the next event. After the 1,000 years of reign, we have the final judgment, the destruction of this earth, and new heaven and new earth, and we live forever in God's heaven that he's creating. So just a little bit about the different views, but I hold on to believe that the scripture teaching, the premillennial view that Jesus Christ is returning before the 1,000 years, it is a literal time when the kingdom will be restored. The promises made to Israel will be fulfilled, and Christ will reign as the Messiah in the city of Jerusalem. With that being said, an introduction, let's go into this chapter. And when the kingdom comes that we're longing for, John says three things will occur that we see in these verses. And when the kingdom comes, Christ sets up his reign. The first good news is that Satan will be bound. If the kingdom happened now, and all millennialism is true, then what John is saying about Satan being bound, we see Satan alive and well at work in the world around us, don't we? We see evidence of Satan's work. All we have to do is turn the news on. All we have to do is see the relationships between people, and we see the heartache that Satan's causing. But when the kingdom comes, Satan will be bound. Notice what he says. An angel came down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain, and he seized the dragon, identifies who he is, that ancient serpent, the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit of the abyss, locked it and sealed it over him so that he cannot deceive the nations anymore for 1,000 years. So during the time of the kingdom, Satan will be seized. It says, by an angel who will come down from heaven having the key. That word key shows authority. That he's going to have the authority over Satan to bind him and to seize him and to put him in chains and lock him. Right now, Satan is not bound. He is awful free. He is free and roaming around the earth to do his dirty work. But during the day of the coming kingdom, when Christ reigns, he will be seized and bound. There's four names here that describe him and his character. He's called the dragon. And that word dragon we've seen in Revelation before. It's mentioned 12 times in the book alone. book of Revelation alone where Satan is referred to as the dragon. And dragon refers to the fact that he is terrifying, he's powerful, he's cruel, he's dangerous, and he's vicious. That's the enemy we face. But he's not too powerful for God, who is going to seize him and has authority over him. He's also described as the ancient serpent. The ancient serpent refers us back to Genesis chapter 3. Because when he appeared for the first time we have recorded in Scripture, in Genesis, how did he appear? Remember, he appeared as a serpent in the Garden of Eden, where he deceived Adam and Eve. The ancient serpent refers to his power of deception, that he is a deceiver, a master deceiver. We saw that through the work of the false prophet and the Antichrist, who counterfeited everything that Jesus did. He's also called the devil. The word devil there means slanderer or accuser. And what Satan likes to do is accuse and slander us. He likes to makes accusations against the children of God and accuse us before the Father of our sin. That's why we have a defense attorney, Jesus Christ, who paid the price for us. But he's our accuser. And the word Satan means adversary or archenemy or opponent. He's the archenemy who hates God and us. And he lives for making our life miserable and destroying people. And that's his purpose in life. That's what he lives for. But he says he's going to be seized and he's going to be captured and put in chains and thrown into the pit. Now, we saw the abyss mentioned before in Revelation. Remember where we saw the key to the abyss was opened, and out of it the demonic forces came out during the time of the tribulation and went throughout the earth. The abyss, or the bottomless pit as it's known, is a special place of confinement for Satan and the demons, who are confined and locked in there and kept in that prison, not being permitted release. And during those thousand-year time, Satan is going to be seized and he will be sealed. And the tomb, put in the tomb and locked over, which means he will be silenced. Having no influence, having no power, and no control over the world. Imagine a time when Satan will not be able to have any influence. He won't be able to cause any heartache. He won't be able to inflict any damage or destruction. He won't be able to tempt people anymore. He won't be able to deceive. He will be bound and sealed and his influence gone for 1,000 years. Won't that be glorious? And that's what life in the kingdom will be like, because he will be bound and locked and sealed. No influence. He cannot deceive. He cannot destroy. He cannot inflict heartache or conflict on the earth. We long for that day, don't we? When Satan will be bound, when his influence will be broken and he will be chained, and his power, what it shows is, as great as he thinks his power is, and in the beginning, as that mighty angel, when he tried to assault himself as greater than God, it shows that God has authority over him. And ultimately, he must submit to the authority of Christ, whether he likes it or not, because he is sealed and submissive to his authority. Bound, sealed for a period of 1,000 years. That's one reason we see and believe that the premillennial view is correct, because Satan sure is not bound right now, as I mentioned. He is free. He is doing a lot of havoc and a lot of heartache on the earth at this point in time. And if the millennial period was just symbolic, as those in the amillennial view say, then you can't justify that with what we see going on with Satan's influence in the world now. So he will be bound. Second thing that will happen during the times of the kingdom is the saints will reign. With Satan bound, Christ will reign and we will reign with him. Verses 4 through 6 says, I saw thrones. Not just one throne, John says, but he said, I saw many thrones. And who were seated on those thrones, he tells us. On which were seated those who were given authority to judge. And who's that? It's the saved. It's the redeemed. It's the children of God who will reign with Christ as authority and judges over the nations. Because the saints will reign as judges, discerning, deciding matters between the people that live on the earth, deciding and helping Christ rule as his representatives on earth, with Christ reigning supreme in the capital. We see some of the descriptions of the beauty of this time of period described for us in the Old Testament. If you go back with me to Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah saw a day of this kingdom coming and what it would be like when Messiah would rule and reign on earth. And he said, I saw, chapter 11, verse 1, a shoot come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he would delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. And righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash upon his waist. The wolf will lie down with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down by the goat, and the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, and the young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. And the infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the whole earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. That gives us a glimpse of what life's going to be like during this kingdom when Christ reigns. A time of perfect justice, perfect peace, prosperity. That's a world has never seen before, and what people have been longing for. There's been a lot of man attempts to try to bring supposed heaven and earth or utopia to our society. There's been a lot of man attempts. Karl Marx tried it through communism and thought, oh, the way to bring a utopian society is to make everybody have everything in common and equal. That didn't work. A lot of people have tried, a lot of man-centered humanism tries to give the approach that things will just keep getting better and better and better, and we're progressing, that everything gets better. But that's not going to occur until Christ himself reigns. A glorious kingdom and perfect righteousness where we will reign with him, helping judge the earth. In Micah chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, Micah's vision of this time says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains, and it will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. And many nations will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. And they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree. And no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken, and all the nations will walk in the name of God. That's the hope. That's the happening. What's going to happen when Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom and we reign with him. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, Jesus was asked by his disciples, We've given up everything to follow you. What then is going to be happening for us? And Jesus said to them in verse 28 of Matthew 19, I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That day will come that when Jesus reigns, we will reign with him, judging and ruling the nations with him out of righteousness and power. Saints reigning as judges, but also during that time, we will reign as victors. Because the victory will be won through Christ, and we will celebrate that victory. It says that I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image or received his mark, and they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. When we go into the kingdom of Christ and we reign, we will celebrate and we will reign as victors over death. And that during that time of 1,000 years, we who are saved now, who know Jesus, who are a part of his church and who are redeemed, have been raptured up into heaven 7 years prior to this, before the tribulation begins. And Paul described what happens to you and me at the rapture. He said that we're caught up in the twinkling of an eye. When the trumpet call sounds and the dead in Christ will be raised first, then after that, those who are alive and remain, those of us who are living at the time, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to be with the Lord in the air. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul tells us what happens on the way up. He said, in the flash, in the twinkling of an eye, and I want you to blink your eye for a moment. How fast is that? It's a second. And in the blinking of an eye, we're caught up into heaven. In the midst of that, our body is changed from this old, sinful, decaying body that is prone to sin, suffering, decay, sickness, spinal degeneration, and everything else that we deal with. And it's going to be changed into a glorious body, unable to be sick or suffer anymore. Into a new glorified body like Christ that's going to happen in a moment, that we will no longer deal with the aches and pains we have now. That we will no longer deal with any of the suffering, sorrow. We'll be transported into a new glorious body. One that is eternal. A one like Jesus. That we can think where we want to be and we'll be there in an instant. A new glorified body. And when we reign on earth, we are going to reign on earth with those new glorified bodies. Isn't that going to be amazing? And if you're in one part of the world and you want to go, Bob, you want to go hunting somewhere else, and you're living in Jerusalem, you want to go hunting in Africa, you just think there and boom, you're there. How about it, Bob? Pretty awesome, huh? As long as Carolyn goes along, well, we'll see. But new glorified bodies, no more prone to decay. And we are going to be reigning on earth with those bodies. That's what he says. Those who are raptured, those who know Christ, will receive their glorified body then. But notice he says, I also saw the souls of those who were beheaded because of the testimony of for Christ. And they came to life. And they reigned for Christ as well. Who are these people? These are the people who during the tribulation time were saved. Who were killed for the faith. And when they died, their souls went to heaven, but their bodies remained in the ground because the resurrection already took place. But when Christ comes and sets up his kingdom, those who were saved during the tribulation time, they will be resurrected. They will receive their new glorified body. And during the time of the kingdom, the Christians living on earth that died prior to that are going to be living in our new glorified bodies for all time. Having the victory over death, no longer dying, no longer suffering, no longer dealing with all the heartache and all the things we deal with on earth, whether it's sugar diabetes or whatever it is that we suffer with, that will all be gone. And we will have that victory won. And that is what John calls the first resurrection. And he said, verse 6, blessed are those and holy are those who take part in the first resurrection. And he says here, the rest of the dead in verse 5 did not come to life until after the 1,000 years are over. What's he mean there? He's talking about those who died and are not saved. Either before the rapture or even when Jesus comes, those who died and are lost are not going to be resurrected until after the 1,000 years are over. And their resurrection is not going to be a glorious one. We're going to see at the end of this chapter. They're going to be resurrected to face eternal judgment. They're going to be resurrected to go before the final, before the judgment seat of Christ and hear their final sentence pronounced. And that is not going to be something they're going to be wanting resurrected for. And that's why he doesn't call that a resurrection. Notice he calls that the second death. And he says, the first resurrection is the saved. But he says, the rest of the dead did not come to life after the 1,000 years. And this is the second death. And the second death has no power over those who are saved. And why is it called second death? Because they already died once. And that second death is eternal separation and suffering for God, from God forever. The second death. But perfect conditions, prosperity, heaven on earth. And we will share and reign as victors over death, but we'll also reign as victors over the enemy. Because it says they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, and they were the ones that had not worshipped the beast or his image or received a mark on their foreheads or hands. And when we reign with Christ, we're going to reign as victors over that enemy, Satan, who has been besetting us for years. Now bound, now chained, now locked, and we will reign as victors over him. Where he can no longer influence us, no longer tempt us, no longer lead us astray, no longer harm us. What a glorious day that will be. So we will reign as judges and as victors, but we will also reign as priests. It says in verse 6 that blessed are those who have no part, who have part in the first resurrection. Second death has no power over them, and they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him 1,000 years. So what will we be doing those 1,000 years? We'll be reigning with Christ, helping to judge, helping him to judge the nations, but we'll also be serving as a priest. Now, what do priests do? It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that he has made us into a kingdom of priests. And when we think of a priest, we think of a person in a robe, in a long black robe maybe, and we think of different images that come to our mind, but the Bible says that you and I are priests now. And we have the ability as priests of God to go directly to God. And what a priest means that we'll be serving God, because that's what priests do. They were set apart in the Old Testament to serve the Lord and to serve him for the people, on behalf of the people, and to serve at the temple or the tabernacle. And that's what a priest would do. And as priests of God today, we are set apart to serve him. We should be serving him now, but in the kingdom, we'll be serving him with joy. We'll be serving him for all eternity. And that serving will not be a work. That serving is a blessing. That serving is an honor as we serve him with the abilities and gifts that he's given us. But as a priest, priest also means that we have unlimited access to God. Because the priests were only the priests, as you know, were the ones able to go into the temple. Only the priests were the ones who were allowed into the holy place. And only the high priest was allowed into the most holy place, as you know, once a year. But they had access to God that the people did not have. And the people were separated from God, and only the priest could make that intercession for them. That's why Jesus is our high priest and has made that intercession for us. But in the kingdom comes, we're going to have unlimited access to God, because he's going to be reigning on earth. We're going to be right there with him. We'll be in his presence and see him face to face. And imagine what it's going to be like to be right there with Jesus face to face, constantly having that access to God, Christ directly. Right now we have it through prayer. We have it through the Spirit. But to have it physically and to be with him constantly that access to God. And the priest also has intimate relationship with God. And we're going to have that intimacy and that relationship with God as a priest and serving him during that time of 1,000 years. So when the kingdom comes, Satan will be bound. The saints will reign. But third thing John tells us will occur when the kingdom comes, and this is the good news as well, is that sin will be destroyed. All sin that began in the garden, all sorrow and suffering that came into the world with that one act of disobedience with Adam and Eve that brought sin and suffering into the world. When the kingdom comes and when it's ended, all sin will be destroyed. Notice what he says in verse 7 and 10. When the 1,000 years are over, when the kingdom, the 1,000-year time is past, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth. Someone just asked me this week, who's been reading through Revelation, and just asked me this week, Pastor, why is Satan going to be released at the end of the 1,000 years? Why is he going to be let out of that prison after the 1,000 years are done? Well, it's part of God's plan, because sin will be destroyed, and it's part of the way he's going to do it, because, see, Satan's going to be released to lead a final rebellion. And it says here that he is gone. As soon as he's released, what does he do? He goes out to deceive the nations again in a final battle against Christ. Now, Satan is either awful thick-headed because he doesn't learn his lesson. He's either awful thick-headed, he's not dumb, he's pretty smart, or else he's just so rebellious and so stubborn against God, and he hates God so much. Prior to this, remember what had happened. The Battle of Armageddon. What happened at the Battle of Armageddon when Jesus returned? We saw it. Satan led the Antichrist and the false prophet to lead all the nations at that time together against Christ. And Jesus destroyed him without even firing a shot. After this is over, he's going to lead a rebellion again and go out among the earth at that time to deceive the nations one final time, a final rebellion. And this time, he'll meet his doom. And you say, well, how can this happen? Why is he released? Well, one reason is because everyone has to make a decision for themselves. And everyone has to choose to accept Jesus or not. Remember, during this time of 1,000 years, we're going to be reigning on earth with our new glorified bodies. But the people that survived the tribulation, the 7 years of time, those people that survived that and came into the kingdom are going to be in their normal human bodies, mortal bodies like you and I. Which means during that time of 1,000 years, there's going to be babies born. Over the course of 1,000 years, there's going to be an awful lot of babies born during that time. And at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan's going to be released to go through the world, and those children that are born who have seen Jesus face to face, who have seen him reign, who have lived under his rule, and what it's like to see Jesus, are going to be confronted with the choice. Are they going to follow Christ or are they going to follow Satan? And the sad thing is, what does it say here? How many people will join Satan in this final rebellion? It says in verse 7, it says in verse 8, that it's going to be in a number like the sand on the seashore. And how sad and tragic that after seeing Jesus reign for 1,000 years, living in 1,000 years of perfect peace, of prosperity that's the world I've ever experienced, there's still going to be a multitude of people that's going to join with Satan in a final rebellion. Why? Because everyone must choose for themselves. And what else does this teach us? It shows us how depraved human nature is. Because the problem, we're told, that the problem with people is our environment. If you just give people the proper environment, they'll be okay. You know, you put them in a good environment, that's what the problem behavior, it's the environment that we're in. This is going to prove that that's wrong. People are going to be living in a perfect environment with Christ, and when the final time comes, they're going to join Satan. A lot of them are going to join Satan in that final rebellion. What's that show us? It shows us that our natural inclination as human beings is towards sin. Our natural inclination is not towards Christ, it's towards sin and rebellion and pride. It was in Satan's heart, and it's our natural inclination. It is our default position because we are sinners by nature and we're sinners by choice. And we see that here in this final rebellion that Satan will go and throughout the world and lead a multitude of people to follow him away from Christ. How sad. But it's part of the plan though. Because as he does that, Satan will be destroyed and he will be thrown into the lake of fire. Because it says that when he does that, they will march across the land, come to the city where he loves, which is Jerusalem, which God, Jesus will reign as the capital city. We will be reigning there with him. And he will come and surround the city of Jerusalem and the saints who are gathered there. Satan leading this vast army. But before he even gets near the city, fire will come from heaven. Picture of Sodom and Gomorrah. The fire coming down and devouring them. And Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire, where it says the false prophet and the Antichrist had already been thrown 1,000 years earlier. And that will be his final state. And thus is the final end for Satan. His final doom. What started by setting himself up in eternity past by saying, I will be greater than God. Where did that lead him? It's going to lead him to that final day when he is going to be thrown into the lake of fire and torment forever and ever. And all who follow him. And with him brings the end. With that brings the end of all sin, all sorrow, and all suffering forevermore. And isn't that a reason to rejoice? Because Satan will, his doom is set. It has been decreed, and it will occur. And that is his destiny. So sin will be destroyed forevermore. And when God recreates again that new heaven and new earth, which we'll see as we're getting close to the end of the book, with Satan destroyed forever, there will no longer be any sin or suffering. And what God intended in the Garden of Eden will be fulfilled as we get to the end of this book. We long for the kingdom to come. We long for the day that Christ would reign. It is coming. But if the rapture happened today, it would be still 7 years from now. But it's a day that Christ will come, set up that kingdom, reign. Satan will be bound. We will reign. And sin will be destroyed. Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come. The saints ask, when is that going to occur? And we long and look for that day. The end of Revelation tells us, and we're jumping ahead, but the end of the book tells us that we're to pray that simple prayer, amen, meaning so be it, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Lord, come soon and set up that kingdom and reign. For those of us that know Christ, that's our assurance. That's what we have to look forward to. But for those that don't know Jesus and for our loved ones that don't, Christ is delaying the kingdom coming for them to have time to come to the full. So pray for your friends and loved ones who don't know Christ, because we don't want them to have that final destiny of Satan to be thrown into that final lake of fire, the second death, which is awaiting. So there is a glorious day coming. The kingdom is coming. The lion will lie down with the lamb. And 1,000 years of peace at last. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that hope and that promise that there is a greater day coming. the best is yet to come. Not only eternal life, but on this earth now. That the kingdom will someday be established, and the lion will lie down with the lamb, and there'll be 1,000 years of peace and prosperity the world has never known or seen before. And you will be reigning literally on this earth. What a glorious day that will be. Thank you for giving us a glimpse of that, and for the hope and the glory that is awaiting us someday, and the privilege that we have to reign with you, to serve alongside of you in the coming kingdom. And what a privilege that is, that you're allowing us and giving us the privilege to reign with you and to judge the nations along with you. Thank you for that love. Thank you for the privilege and the honor that you bestow upon us as your followers. We also thank you for the hope and assurance that someday our enemy will get his just due. Someday he will be bound and seized. He will be thrown alive, be thrown into that lake of fire and torment forever, no longer able to deceive the nations or to bring destruction or heartache anymore. And he will receive, and that's where his rebellion has taken him to. Lord, you don't want anybody to go to that lake of fire. You said that that's prepared for the devil and his followers. You didn't prepare it for people. And so, Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters. We pray for people that we know that are lost and do not know you and have this assurance. And we pray, Lord, that they would come to understand their need of salvation and put their faith and trust in you before it is too late. So thank you, Lord, for your word and revealing to us what is yet to occur so that our hearts may be encouraged and we may have strength to live in the days in which we're living now. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.